Couple things. Let's keep our Bible at hand. And Psalm 71, I do want to reread two verses from those which Josh read. Look at verse 23 and also verse 24 with me, if you will. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise that you have given us freedom that we can enjoy and that we exercise actually right here, right now. Freedom of assembly, freedom of speech, those things that still remain of the freedoms that are granted to us in the Constitution. Our hearts are burdened and concerned as we see some of our rights slipping away. But we thank you today for those things that we are enjoying even now. And we thank you for the fact that we have Bibles and we have supporting friends and family all around us. We thank you that we can still be for family and faith. And I pray, Father, that you would just encourage us. Everybody comes here today with needs, Lord. Some known, some expressed through prayer requests, some unknown, but not unknown to you. And I pray, Father, that you would meet the needs of the church, meet the needs of the church people, meet the needs of our friends who have come today. We pray, Father, for spiritual needs. We pray that whatever they are, they may be met. And especially we remember any who might be in our midst today not knowing Jesus as personal Savior. I pray, Father, that you would just make the message plain and reach out to hearts, whatever the needs are. But always we pray that we'll be a place where the gospel is made plain. Men and women, boys and girls are drawn to the lovely Son of God. We pray that people will see him today and see cause for his praise. For we thank you for these things and ask for your blessing in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I think maybe this makes the third time, actually, that I have been led to preach on Psalm 71, really within the last, I think, 4 to 6 weeks. Originally, I had a message for those of you joining us on Wednesday evening in the series about the assurances of the Christian life. I had a message on verse 15. Then I had a funeral service come up shortly after that, and I felt led to use verse 15 and a little different approach, but the thoughts in verse 15 to speak at that particular service. But way back when, really, 4 to 6 weeks, whenever it was, when I first started looking at this psalm, and of course, when you're doing these kinds of things, you're hopefully appraising the context and looking at the entire piece of Scripture, and I was in that case, and the Lord just drew my attention also to verse 23 and verse 24. Just look at that with me again, especially just look at verse 23 right now where he says, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed." It occurred to me, and this is what I want to put forward to you as a proposition in this brief meditation this morning, that someone who is redeemed is someone who sings. Have a look at that again, where it says, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed." A redeemed man is a singing man. And someone who is redeemed is someone who sings. Oh, I know what you're thinking right now. You say, "I'm not good enough to be in the choir." You're good enough to sing. No one asks you to be in the choir if you're not good enough to be in the choir. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the great joy that is within our hearts and a means that God has given us to express that, whether we're worshiping personally and on our own time, or whether we're gathered corporately in corporate worship and we're together and we have a wonderful opportunity to share in the praise of God as a result of the freedom that we have, the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So my message title this morning is "Let Freedom Sing." And you'll sort of see how when we get to the conclusion of this, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to sing. And I hope that we can all get into the spirit of this. Now, I will say, just before we look at some of the thoughts that I have for you this morning, these songs that I've chosen, when we get down to the end of things, they require some energy. So hopefully, after you've been here a while, you've loosened up, you've kind of gotten awake, you've kind of gotten past some of the downers that you brought in here with you, and the Lord has blessed us and opened our hearts to His goodness, and the symbols of which we see right before us as we prepare for the Lord's table, then truly, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so" will be exactly what we do as we move towards the conclusion of this service. I want to ask you to go on a little journey with me, and so we're going to begin back in the book of Exodus. So if you turn there in your Bibles, and I've tried to set this up so that we're moving forward all the time, so if you go back to the book of Exodus and come with me to chapter 15, once you've found that, you're just going to be moving forward in the Bible, and I am going to have you look at a few more verses than I typically would this morning, but that shouldn't be a problem, should it? And once you find Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, so it's the second book in the Bible, then you're moving forward and you're not flopping around all over the place and wondering where you're supposed to be going. So join me there. What I want to do, taking you on this little journey this morning, is to ask you, if you don't see it, the proposal or the proposition that I've set before you this morning, someone who is redeemed is someone who sings. A redeemed man is a singing man. And so, early in the Bible, although this is certainly not our first encounter with the thoughts of redemption, we come to one of the first major stories that most people who have any Bible familiarity know about, and that, of course, would be the Exodus. And we remember the fact that the children of Israel were sold under bondage and were in the land of Egypt. And there they were, crying out under that cruel bondage and asking God to rescue them and to send deliverance. And of course, as we realize, redemption in the Bible is the concept, the broad concept. I'm asking you to understand with me the broad concept as we work maybe towards the more specific one that you tend to think of. But the broad concept of redemption in the Bible is being delivered or set free from some type of dire circumstance. We're going to see some of those examples in the broader context and then see how really those things are just pictures that take us towards the ultimate redemption that we celebrate, which is our spiritual liberation, our spiritual deliverance from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we come back here to Exodus chapter 12. We realize this. No one really needs to kind of get us into the theme of this. We understand what the children of Israel were experiencing. And so when God sent a deliverer to them, there's always a deliverer. See, in the proposition of redemption, there's always a deliverer. And when God sent a deliverer to them in the person of Moses, and then he sent those plagues on the land of Egypt, and finally after the Passover, there in Exodus chapter 12, not too distant really, and the blood was on the doorposts, and there's a lot of symbolism and typology that's involved in that, and the death angel passed over because when God sees the blood, he passes over, right? And there's a great picture in that. And the children of Israel then are led out of the land of Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh is so ready for them to go. Go, he says to Moses. And you look at the last verse of chapter number 14, it says, and Israel, now put yourself, try to get into this. Put yourself in the situation that the Israelites were in, all that bondage, then seeing the miraculous hand of God and working those miracles in the plagues that were let loose upon the Egyptians, many of which the Israelites were spared from, and saw the hand of God in protecting them, whereas judgment was visited upon the Egyptians, until finally they are set free. Moses leads them out. They come to this great barrier, the Red Sea. What are they going to do? And God sends deliverance there as well because he sends the wind to blow it back. And here they cross through the Red Sea. And in verse 31, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. But did it end there is my question. Because our proposition, we want to see if it really holds up in Scripture, is that someone who is redeemed is someone who sings. Well, they were redeemed. They were delivered. They were set free from cruel bondage. And in the very next chapter, we have a song. Isn't that interesting? A song. Not just somebody saying words of praise, a song. And so it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. Maybe you can identify with Moses. I don't know that Moses was exactly Luciano Pavarotti. I don't really know. I wasn't there. But the children of Israel sang with him. So if you have perhaps 3 million people singing, then you don't have to be quite so worried about what you sound like. Which I hope is an encouragement to people in this church that you sing, you encourage other people to sing, and then some people who are maybe just a little more self-conscious about how they sound when they sing don't have to worry about it quite so much. Which is one reason I just love the support of the instruments and thank God for the people who support the congregational singing with the instruments. The piano and the organ are such beautiful instruments to support the praise of God. Give us confidence when we sing because we don't always have the skill. But it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. And on it goes, because someone who's redeemed is someone who sings. Now we're going to move forward, and we come to the charming story. If you turn forward several books in your Bible to the book of Ruth, so after you get past Joshua, Judges, you find the book of Ruth. And while you're finding that, it's another very familiar story to people who have some acquaintance with Scripture. It's a charming story. I suppose really it's a favorite. I love the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, don't you? I just love the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. And we're familiar with this. In some ways, we call it the Book of Ruth. It's named after Ruth, and I guess Ruth is kind of the heroine. But in a lot of ways, I suppose you could name it the Book of Naomi. Because the story really unfolds also around Naomi. In fact, it's around Naomi before it's ever around Ruth. And of course, you remember famine came to the land of Judah, and Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, they just sensed that to escape that, they went to the land of Moab to escape the famine. And there, of course, things didn't go well. Sort of reminds me a little bit about the Sunday school lesson that we heard here in the auditorium this morning. You know, the fact that we're God's children doesn't always guarantee that everything is just going to be trouble-free. And their two sons married girls there, Mahlon and Chilion, and those boys died, and Elimelech died. How would you feel if you were Naomi? And of course, some of you would remember the series that I did on Naomi and the series on bitterness through the book of Naomi. And so there she is, and she's troubled by the loss. And of course, this is a big thing. This is a big thing today, much less in Bible times. Did you now, as a widow, are basically helpless. Maybe not hopeless, but definitely helpless. Impoverished. What was she going to do for her upkeep? No one to look after her. And as the story unfolds, of course, there's always a deliverer, right? And his name was Boaz. And there comes before us the concept in the Old Testament of the kinsman redeemer. And the Old Testament made provision for this. And a kinsman was someone who had not only an obligation, but had the right then to come to your aid, whether it was a legal situation or whether it was a financial reverse. You had to sell your property for money. And all of this had happened in their circumstance, their property. They were impoverished. Then there's the story of the guy who didn't want to do it because he was a closer kinsman. He didn't want to do it because he didn't want to mar his own inheritance, and it just so happened. Just as it just so happened that Ruth, when she went out to glean, just so happened to land in the fields of Boaz, a man who presumably was a widower, a man who was presumably older than Ruth, making me feel good. And found this young lady, and God led them together, and he was her redeemer, and he became her husband. And here's Naomi. All of life seems to have gone against her. Did you ever feel that way? I mean, think about how many Job days were in the life of Naomi. I referred to that recently, your Job days. Think about how many Job days Naomi had, and all of a sudden, it just reminds me of that verse that I talked about recently in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah confesses to God, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And to all of a sudden get such a graphic representation of the fact that, you know what, just like those verses, just like Jeremiah was confessing, Lord, we don't know the plan. And not only do we not know the plan, we don't have the wisdom to address the choices and the decisions that we face every day. That's what he was confessing to God. And here's Naomi, she's struggled and she's lashed out and she's... And then she sees something of what God intended all along. And the words of praise were not told exactly were a song here, but they were put into the mouth of people around Naomi as a beatitude. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 14. This is what people saw too. It's wonderful when God uses us, isn't it? Wonderful when God uses us, especially when God uses suffering, especially when God uses things that have just seemed so bad in our lives, such horrible things that have seemed to come to us, and then we see God use this. And these women were looking there, and they said to Naomi, verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. There he is, Boaz. That his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. This is the child born to Naomi and or to Ruth and Boaz. And Naomi took the child. That must have just been pure joy. You think about it. She took that child, recognizing what God hath wrought, and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women and her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Now see, I don't know whether Naomi fully lived to see everything God had planned. Right? So what did I say a minute ago and try to remind me of and try to remind you of? Just what Jeremiah, we don't know the plan. And it's so big. God's plan is so big. We can really never fully know what God is doing and never fully recognize, perhaps in this life, the infinite wisdom of God. Easy to talk about, kind of hard when you're in there having those Job days. But we read on, this boy that was born, they called his name Obed. Well, who was he? He just happened to be the grandfather of David. Wow. When those women said, this child is better to you than seven sons, The daughter-in-law is better, and now you have the child. He realized what they were saying. They didn't totally know what God had really done to allow her to be the grandmother, the great-grandmother of in the royal line, the line of Messiah. I say that someone who is redeemed is someone who sings. Then we come to something else in the Bible, in our psalm where we are, and we won't spend much time with this because I've already seen that I could go full length with this, and we can't do that. So what's going on in this psalm? We don't know totally. We don't even know who wrote it. No superscription, so we don't know if it were David or someone else. It's one of the two. But we don't know. All we know is, whatever is going on, this person is older now. This person is a senior, teenager, I guess you'd say, in this church. Had a lot of experience living with God and for God. And now some reversal has come. Some, you know, that's another thing you come to realize in life. You know, it just because you get to being retirement age or something like that doesn't mean that now it's all smooth sailing either. Every season of life has its challenges. Whatever this is, it involves enemies. Look at verse 10. Mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. Verse 13. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries. Whatever this is, these people are attacking him, and he's feeling it, but he's trusting in God. And as the psalm moves to its conclusion, he becomes so confident based on life's experience and based on the promises of God, he becomes so confident that God is going to deliver him yet again that he breaks forth into this statement of praise. My lips, verse 23, shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Someone who is redeemed, someone who is rescued, is someone who sings. A couple more and we're done with our little survey. Soon the children of Israel, because of their backslidden condition and their rebellion against God, fell into captivity. First the northern kingdom at the hand of the Assyrians, then the southern kingdom at the hand of the Babylonians. almost like a second Egypt type experience for them. And here they are in servitude. They have no one to thank but themselves. And I'll tell you something, beloved, when the bad days come here in America, we will have no one to thank but ourselves. But they grappled with the captivity. Talk about Job days. They grappled with that captivity, but Isaiah foretold a time of deliverance. And I want you to turn with me now to the book of Isaiah chapter 51. Now the thing that they need rescued from, now the dire circumstances in which they find themselves is captivity. But let's test our thesis. Someone who's redeemed is someone who sings. Will they be redeemed from this captivity, or has God just abandoned them? No, they're going to be redeemed. And Isaiah, who certainly had enough to say about the judgment that was going to come for their continued unfaithfulness, reminded them. That's one of the great joys of the book of Isaiah, that the first 39 chapters are matched by the last chapters 40 through 27, 66, in which we have these incredible promises that God is going to fulfill. Look at this. So in verse 11 of chapter 51, let's see. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing. Did you see that? The redeemed will come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Let's catch one verse from chapter 52. Look there in verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Break forth into joy. Sing together. Someone who's redeemed is someone who sings. God shall yet send a deliverer from Zion. Did you know this? If we were to go forward, which we're not, to chapter 59, redemption always involves a person, a deliverer. And God shall yet send a redeemer to Zion. Who is he? He is the one that all of the others pointed to. He's the one that Moses pointed to. He's the one that Boaz pointed to. He's the one that all the other ones pointed to. But back of the captivity, and this is maybe what you've been wondering when I would say, was a deeper problem, a more dire predicament. In fact, it's the predicament that every person in this room today has. And you've either been rescued from it or you haven't. It's just that simple. The Bible's not gray in this at all. The Bible's very clear. Why did they go into captivity? Why did God have to send them there? Because of a word that starts with S, has three letters and ends with N. What's that word? Sin. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. No matter how bad it gets in the world, no matter how bad it gets for us in America or in any other place of the world, there is a predicament that is more dire than any of that. And it's a predicament of sin. But God is going to rescue us from that as well. And so if we're in Isaiah, all we have to do is back up a few pages to chapter 44. He promises his people this deeper problem, this one that was really sort of foreshadowed by the others, the captivity, the reason, this deeper problem of sin. In Isaiah chapter 44, notice with me verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. What should we do in response to that? What will Israel one day do in response to that? Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and hath glorified himself in Israel. So I say to you today, why should we let the heavens do it? And why should we let the mountains do it when we can do it? sing, he says. Now, quickly, we come to the New Testament. We're almost done. Turn to John chapter 8. Because the Old Testament is basically a preface in a lot of ways, prepares us, shows us all these examples, all of these shadows that the fulfillment is revealed in the New Testament, the type and, to use technical language, the antitype. There's always a redeemer, right? There's always a deliverer who's involved, and we find out that ultimately, and especially insofar as this most deep problem that we all have, which is the problem of sin, that redeemer is Jesus. And so when Jesus was here, he was talking to the Jews one day, hostile ones at that. And we pick this up in John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus says to them, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He's talking about spiritual freedom. And they didn't catch that point at all. In fact, in their arrogance and in their pride, verse 31 says, they spoke to Jesus. All right, as he said to them, he continued to them to develop this, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So as he touches on this idea of spiritual freedom, then, verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" How blind. How blind. They were in bondage to Rome when they said those words. Do you think? How blind they were in their pride. Jesus, they said to him, "We be never in bondage to any man." Jesus responded to them, "Oh, you're missing the point. You are in bondage politically, even if you don't understand or acknowledge that, but that's not even what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is in verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." There's a bondage. There's a deeper problem. There's a deliverance that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl needs. It's to be set free from the guilt and the punishment and the penalty of sin. And Jesus came to do that. Do we find that in the New Testament? Let's go on another little hunt, except this time let me just read these for you in the interest of time. Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Did he hang on a tree? Yes, he hung on a tree. Why? Did he do anything wrong? Did he deserve to be cursed? Did he deserve to experience God's wrath? No. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So why was he there? Oh, he's our kinsman redeemer. He sees our plight. He sees our dire circumstances. He sees our lost estate. He sees our needs of forgiveness. And he went to the cross of Calvary in order to be that kinsman redeemer. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." They don't seem to like a lot of things about the old religion today. Anymore, they don't even like marriage. Well, I'm not going looking for trouble, but I tell you one thing, I'm going to keep preaching the blood until somebody shoots me or I die or the rapture comes. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Ephesians 1:7. Titus 2:13, "Who," Jesus, "gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or a people of his own, zealous of good works." 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And where does all this lead? If you get to the last place that we're going to look, turn to the book of Revelation. So we went on a little tour of the New Testament, although I sort of drove the bus for you at the last. But where does it all lead? Where does all of this lead that we have a kinsman redeemer, that it's Jesus, that he went to the cross to rescue us from this most dire circumstance that we have in this world and in life? And he talks about this redemption, and backed up by all those stories that we saw in the New Testament, that someone who is redeemed is someone who sings, we come to see what they do in heaven with this truth. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And this is a reference to the 24 elders, not to the living creatures. The 24 elders, as I've said, are representative of God's people. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So what do they do? A singing, a redeemed, someone who is redeemed is someone who sings. You'll really be able to sing then, right? So will I. You'll know all your parts. You won't have to go to voice lessons. Won't that be nice? A voice lesson would probably be a waste of time for some of us. Up there, we won't have to worry about it. Everybody can be in the choir. Sometimes I say a lot about the choir, and I guess because I can't do everything, and I don't sing in the choir. I don't want to sing in the choir. I have too much else to do. But I'll tell you something, I love to sing. I just love to sing. And so when we think about where we are in America today, we have a lot to sing about anyway, which is why in the song from which I sort of have my title as a takeoff, we talk about let freedom ring. There's something to sing about, something to be joyful that we live in a land of freedoms. A lot of people don't have what we have here. And we recognize the sacrifices that made it possible. All you have to do is go to the cemetery on Memorial Day to figure that one out. But folks, our greatest freedom and our greatest joy are spiritual.